As Matthew said, this morning's readings, Psalm 8, and you can find this on page 546. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise, because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honour. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, speak to us through your word this morning. Inspire us by your Holy Spirit to understand and act upon your word. And help us to live as Jesus taught us. Amen. A well-known psalm, Psalm 8. It's like Psalm 23 and one or two others, which we reflect on and read quite often, I think, and it sort of gives us a lot of encouragement. And you might ask why this is being read at this particular time, so hopefully I hope to tie this in. It's a bit difficult at this time, thinking of what to do, to carry on with the Christmas theme, or think about the end of the year, because that's another important aspect. But I'm going to try and do a little bit of both, if I can. But first of all, I want to sort of reflect on the fact that this is actually the end of a year. We're coming to the end of a year, and also of a decade. You know, how many of us can remember what we were doing 10 years ago, thinking as the days approach to the new millennium starting? Any thoughts? Where were we at that time? What were we doing? Well, they're symbolic, aren't they? That was a very important time. The new millennium was starting, so thinking of lots of new digits in your year, from 1999 to 2000. Was one thing, and it's something that people look forward to. In fact, I remember going to be visiting Paris, I think 18 months or 2 years before that, and on the Eiffel Tower there's this countdown. It must have been longer than that. I remember 900 and something days to the millennium, it said, so it must have been nearly 3 years. But it's it was something that we looked forward to in a great sort of way, and eventually it came, it happened, and we were back to normal again. We soon forgot about it. And in another sense, we've got the same thing happening with the end of the year, haven't we? We don't sort of look forward to New Year's Eve in the same sort of way, but there is a little bit of anticipation before that. And, of course, more importantly to us, of course, they're looking forward to the coming of Christ. We've been thinking about Christmas, anticipating it. In fact, if you believe the shops, then we've been thinking about it since September, haven't we? So, you know, it's something, again, we've been anticipating coming forward and the changing of the year. Reflecting on the millennium again, I asked the question, where were you, what were you doing in that particular time? I remember, thinking about some of the anxieties people had. People worried about the fact that computers were all going to shut down. Do you remember that? You know, they were saying how the millennium bug was going to hit all computers and everything would shut down and we'd be in a panic. Banks would suddenly not be able to lend cash and they would know who had what and so on. Life would not be the same again. You know, the world would come to an end, effectively, and so on. So I think a lot of IT specialists made a lot of money out of companies by setting up special programs, all because the computers were designed to have just two digits, 99. So they come to 99, because you were going from 99 to 0. 0, 0 means start again. So they thought computers would just wipe everything off and all the records would disappear. We survived that, didn't we? Some people predicted the end of the world as well at that time, and there were groups who thought things were going to happen and for some reason 2000 meant that the world as we knew it would end, there would be violent explosions and this and that and so on, and they hid themselves off on mountaintops and so on. That happened too. Again, they did that, but nothing like that happened again to us. We've survived. And now we're 10 years on. How do we feel about this new millennium? The so-called noughties are over. Strange term, isn't it, the noughties? But they're over. Where are we with this? Well, we do celebrate things, don't we? We celebrate these important landmarks. But, of course, they come and they go. And then we sort of grow a little older and we get used to doing this quite more and more. So I wonder how the last 10 years have been in that sort of sense. Have we sort of grown and feel a little less shocked by new things, changes? What new things have happened over the last 10 years which have really impacted on us? Any thoughts on that? Any new things that have impacted on us? I was just thinking about things like the mobile phone. The iPhone? Oh, well, the iPhone, yes. The iPhone, yes, as a concept, yes. I know back in 1998 or so, I think is when I first had my first mobile phone, very reluctantly, because I didn't want to be disturbed by people while I was traveling or whatever. You know, if someone wanted to ring me, they can ring me when I'm at home or in the office. I didn't see the need for it at all. And then I think, Anne Marie, you were saying you needed to have it because you know, young people, teenagers, they want to go out and they want to come. They want someone to ring. They want a handy phone to ring up so daddy to come along and pick them up at midnight or whatever. So it was very useful. So there was a need suddenly. So that's, I think, where it started then. But now I depend on my mobile. I have it all the time. I've even reluctantly given it to people at work so they can ring me and talk to me about things. One year, 2 or 3 years ago, I was admissions tutor, and I actually gave the number to the admissions department. And I left church one Sunday morning, and I had a phone call from an inquirer in Hong Kong about a course. So that was how dedicated I was to that. Which, I don't think I'll do that anymore, I must admit. But the mobile phone has transformed us, hasn't it? What about the internet? We all use the internet, don't we, now? How many people used the internet 10 years ago? Oh, yes. Yeah, I did use it, yes, but not so much. I mean, it's certainly not as busy. It's a big headache now because I just don't have time to answer phone emails. The last month, the number of emails I was getting was growing faster than the rate at which I was responding. It was getting me down a bit, actually. I had 192, I think, when I one Friday ago, but I managed to work over the weekend and reduce it down to just under 90, so which I shouldn't have done, but I did. But I've got a lot waiting for me. But that's life. We've changed a lot in many ways. So that's the practical or the physical, the material world. What about our spiritual world? How have we changed in that time? How have we changed? Have we grown spiritually? Have we become exhausted spiritually? You know, how has that had an effect on us? Well, I won't ask for an answer, but it's something for us to think about, really. Well, given all these big events, I mean, I think we want to focus on the fact that the greatest event of all in history has to be the birth of Christ. Yeah, and it's something that we celebrate every year, but we've become complacent. If we can become complacent, if that's the wrong term, about the millennium 10 years ago, you know, we're into the 2000s, you know, being complacent about something we celebrate every year is also natural, isn't it? We may not, it doesn't impact on us in the same way. And yet, when we went through the Advent season, we talked about how the message was first given to the patriarchs, Abraham, 2,000 years before Christ. And then you've got all the other prophets through the last millennium before Christ. So over 2,000 years or so, God was revealing himself to people. And first of all came the old law, and the promise of a new law, a new way of relating to him, was being presented to people. And that did not actually impact in the lives of those people there, but it happened 2,000 years later. And now we're 2,000 years on, and we've got a whole history of traditions, of churches and so on, of looking towards the coming of Christ again. It's a big thing. It's a huge thing. It's completely transformed the way we think. Even in secular society today, I think most of the values underpinning the way we think and act in this country are still based on Christian thinking. You know, even if people would not acknowledge it necessarily, but there are Christian values of fairness and justice and so on. Those are all they underpin the way we think even today. The Psalms, I think, are a very important way of reflecting. Written about 1,000 years before Christ, they express quite often in words are what we cannot express easily, and they help us to reflect on what God has for us and the way God has actually taught us about his environment or his world that he's created. And I think this Psalm 8 is very good for that reason. So if you have it open, it's worth reflecting on it. It starts with the words, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." It's the same verse that it closes with, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It's a bit difficult for us maybe with our new technology and our dependence very much on what we see and deal with daily, for us to necessarily see God in this light, to see him as being majestic. Because, you know, we are used to reality, you know, almost at reality TV, but, you know, we're used to things that are happening on a daily basis. You know, if we want something, we go to the iPhone or, you know, look at the TV and find out how to get to the next train or whatever. Everything is under our control, isn't it? We do things according to what we want. We went on holiday a year or two ago to India and then found how difficult it was to get to one place to another. You know, if you want to go somewhere, you've got to make arrangements to get a taxi or a car or get the car out to go and even to the shops and so on. Whereas here, we don't think twice, do we? We just get into the car and go and get it and come back. You know, 20 minutes later, we've got what we want, literally. It's very much easier here, isn't it? So we've got to a point where we're in control of our lives and we want to be in control, don't we? So in that situation, do we see God in his majesty? Do we need God, majestic God, there at all? That is the challenge for us, isn't it, really? Now, it says, O Lord, our Lord. It's two words. But in fact, the first word, O Lord, is actually the word that was given to Moses when he asked, what is your name? You know, God said, I am. And it is the name of God. The second one, our Lord, is really a title, majesty, master, sovereign. So it really emphasizes the fact that, you know, God is... You know, it's God is someone so great that you have to refer to him in a special way. We've become complacent, haven't we, in our society about referring to God. You know, occasionally using that in as a term in swearing. People do that often. We hear that, and it's just used as a word of continuity between phrases and so on. We've lost that power and the meaning behind the name of God, and that's one way in which things have changed over time. Maybe in other cultures it's not the same. Certainly in the time this was written, it would have been much more different, because people were much more vulnerable, weren't they? I mean, their daily lives depended on things like the weather, the nature of the crops, and who was in power, and so on. Things affected the way they were. So life was much more vulnerable than it is now. Even now, of course, in many societies in the world, you know, life and death go together. I remember when we were in Malaysia seeing a dead dog in the middle of the street, and I didn't like that at all, but, you know, it was there for many days. But even that you don't see, unless you live in the countryside, of course. You know, you don't see that kind of visible signs of death around at all. And I think we've become protected, so therefore we don't worry so much about it, and we don't maybe feel the need to rely on him every day when we wake up. One of the people who has always been inspiring to me was my grandmother when I was growing up, and she would say things like this, and she would she would get up at 4 in the morning or 5 in the morning, I can't remember how early it was. All I remember is she'd pray very loudly and wake all of us up by doing it, and she insisted on us praying together in the evening. So we'd sit together, sing a hymn or two and read from the Bible and pray together. And it was we had to do it. So that's the kind of discipline of the older generations, which, you know, I think, you know, it's something I miss. I wish I could do, but we've changed. We've let other things get into our lives, haven't we? But that kind of fundamental dependence is there in poor communities around the world. All over the world, people are so dedicated because they feel that the need to connect to God is so important for them. And I think we need to almost recover that, don't we, in our society here. And maybe that's what the challenge for the next year, to recover that fundamental need to rely on God every day and see what he's saying to us and listen to him, really. I think that's what we need. That's our challenge, I think, in the society here. So has it become more difficult also to acknowledge God as being supreme? You know, we accept he's supreme, but do we actually acknowledge it in the same way? We know about science, we know about the great discoveries, and you know, there are people who would argue, Dawkins et al. Would argue that, in fact, we don't need God anymore. You know, we can explain everything. Everything is under control. But what, you know, and what frustrates him is people who think, like those who believe in the intelligent design idea, that they say, oh, yes, that's fine, but that's because God put it in place in that sort of form. You sort of, everything they say can be accounted for because of the fact that right at the beginning, there is no explanation except in terms of God. Now, being a physicist, I'm interested in things like the electron. The electron as a particle was only discovered in 1932. The atom, as we know it, was only speculated properly in the modern terms in about 1905, 1906 or so, the first model. So not very long ago, and yet today the iPhone and all other devices we have, through to controls of our electrical systems, everything, depend on our understanding of the electron. It's fundamental to life. Even the chemical layers, chemical reactions all depend on how electrons behave. So, you know, we have got to a point in the last 100 years when now that we can do things, you know, which make us feel, you know, wow, we understand all these things. But where did it come from? Where do the structures come from? Where do the laws come from? You know, the reason we can do things is because we have basic laws, and the basic laws were put in place by a creator. So this is the underlying argument which I think will always keep us going in a positive direction. So here we have, again, we're reliant on so many things that have come from God, like the electron and the forces of nature. So we can't forget him. Have we become too busy in life just to not worry anyway? I mean, life is complicated, and we certainly don't have time to think about physics. But, you know, we have things to worry about, you know, preparing food and going out to work and, you know, going meeting people. Whatever it is, we have things to do. So do they act as a kind of interference in our lives as well? Is it that we're just too comfortable?